Let's open God's Word together and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 and then skip down to verse 19, and we'll read 19 through 31. Remember that Moses speaks these words to Israel as they are about to enter into the land of Canaan, just before he goes to glory, so that they're at the end of the Exodus journey and he's reflecting back and speaking to Israel. Deuteronomy 1, verse 1, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth, and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb, by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." Now go down to verse 19. "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, Ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came into the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said unto you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that ye went, until ye came into this place." To that point, we read the Holy Word of God this morning. Our text is verse 31, "And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until ye came unto this place." Beloved of God, the two great pictures that God uses in the Bible to illustrate his covenant with his people are the marriage relationship, husband and wife, and the relationship of parents to children, most often, specifically, father to son. These pictures, however, are not merely illustrations that are recorded in the Bible, but they are living illustrations that we see every single day. What an astounding thing God has done for us, that we might know His covenant. He's given the pictures, the illustrations of His covenant as relationships that we live in daily, that we might know what His covenant is. Every single person lives in either one or both of these relationships, in a marriage, or as a parent to a child, or as a child of a parent. So that we live in the illustration, and He's constantly pointing us to His covenant, saying, "This is what my covenant is like." But the traffic moves the other way too. It's not only the case that these relationships help us to understand God's covenant, pointing that way, but it's also the case that looking at the God of the covenant, we understand what these relationships are. As we see Jehovah God, who is the husband of His church, we understand what it is to be a husband in the illustration. As we look at God and see Him as the Father of His children in the covenant, we understand what it is to live as a father to children in our own lives. Deuteronomy 1, verse 31, teaches us that our fatherhood must be a reflection of the fatherhood of God in His covenant relationship to us. God took care of Israel as a man doth bear his son. He took care of Israel as a man is supposed to bear his son as a father to his earthly child. When Moses writes that, speaks that to Israel, he's describing God's care for Israel as He took them through the wilderness from Egypt to the land of Canaan. On the Exodus, God was as a father to Israel. From the very beginning of that Exodus, God looked at Israel as His son. Exodus 4, verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." And God cared for His people, His covenant people, as a father cares for his son. Specifically, Moses says, He carried them, He picked them up and carried them through that wilderness. As a man bears or carries his son. That's the image. The image is of a father holding his son the whole way through, carrying him through that desert to the land of Canaan. What did God do for Israel on that Exodus that makes up the content of Him carrying His son through that wilderness? And what are we as fathers to do in the metaphorical carrying of our sons and daughters through this pilgrim wilderness to glory? Those are the questions that we seek to answer this morning as we take up the text under the theme, As a Man Bears His Son. We'll notice first the lessons in fatherhood. Second, this is realized in Jesus Christ. And that this brings to God's people perfect peace. As a man bears his son, lessons in fatherhood realized in Christ and perfect peace. As you know, there's so much more to fatherhood than simply implanting seed into one's wife and producing another human being. It's also living as a father with regard to that one who has been produced, as God does as father. Israel's coming out of Egypt by the sovereign mighty hand of God is God's giving birth to Israel. That's the generation of Israel as his son, a picture of regeneration, of the seed of new life that's planted in us, delivering us from the bondage of sin. The wilderness through which Israel is led is a picture of life in this world. And the Canaan to which God brings Israel is a picture, of course, of heaven to which he brings his people. But God does not just take Israel out of Egypt, give birth to them, as it were, generate them, and then say, well, I've been a father to you, I've given birth to you, I've brought you out of Egypt, now I'll see you in Canaan if you make it. We'll talk to you then. But as a father, he fathers them the whole way through that wilderness. He raises them as his son. He cares for them as a good father. And he takes them to that land of Canaan. And taking them to Canaan is where we want to begin this morning. There are six lessons of fatherhood from the fatherhood of God over Israel on the Exodus. And this is the first one, a big picture one. What is the goal of our fatherhood, fathers? What are we aiming at here with our fatherhood over our children? It must be the same as God's goal with his elect people in Jesus Christ, as the father of Israel. Our goal is that they come to Canaan. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came to this place. That's what God was doing. He was taking them to this place, to the land of Canaan. That's why he picked them up in his arms and took them out of Egypt. It was to bring them to the promised land, the place where they would experience his fatherhood in an even greater way than they experienced it then. And the goal of an earthly father is to lead his children to glory, where his children will experience a fatherhood greater than their fatherhood, and even the fatherhood of God in a greater way than they experience it now. And of course, no earthly father can accomplish that by any sovereign work. He can't regenerate his child. He can't sovereignly take him to heaven. By the work of God's grace in him, he can become a tool in God's hand that God uses, by which the Heavenly Father brings his children to heaven. He can lead his family in such a way that it's obvious that he has this end in view with his home, that the goal of this home is to be passing through on to glory, not to live in love with this world, but looking ultimately unto the next world, living as a pilgrim and stranger passing through this wilderness. We have to remember that, fathers, you and I. It's such a basic point and so obvious, but we can lose sight of it. The ultimate goal of our fatherhood over our children is not, first of all, that they be basketball stars or volleyball stars. And of course, basketball and volleyball are wonderful things for them. The goal of our fatherhood over them is not that they have a lot of money in the bank, though we teach them to be good stewards and to work hard. The goal ultimately of our parenting is that they pass through here on to Canaan, that they learn and be prepared to live there, not ultimately here, and to live here in such a way that they have their eyes set there, so that the priorities that they're getting from our fatherhood and from our home is that what we care most about for you, children, is your life in Jesus Christ and your end in glory. Of course, we care about their life here. We want them to live unto God's glory here. But ultimately, passing through to there. This is a desert we're traveling through, children. Spiritually speaking, a desert. We're going on to Canaan where there is the richness and the fullness of life with God. That must be the goal. What do we think, fathers? Is that what they're getting from our fatherhood, from our homes? Are we seeking the best thing for them? As God seeks the best thing for his children? Do we have to reevaluate any of the priorities of our home, any of the patterns of our own lives or fatherhood? Fathers, are we running our homes in light of this grand goal? Do we seek the repentance of our sons and daughters more than we seek a nice car for them, a good house to live in? Have we forgotten precisely why we picked them up in our arms that day when they were born in the hospital? And at least metaphorically speaking, have never let them go since. That we're bearing them in our arms as God bears his children in his arms unto glory. That's first. Second, through the wilderness to Canaan, God as Father provided for the needs of Israel. He had the goal set. The promised land is where we're going. And everything was unto that. That was the overarching goal that affected everything. It rained down upon all of his fatherhood. That was first. Second, he provided for the needs of his son Israel along the way. Isn't that part of that image itself? That he bore them as a man bears his sons. He carried them through. He sustained them in this place where there was no sustenance. He got for them the things that they needed that they could not get for themselves, utterly dependent as they were upon him. He provided for them physically water in a place where there was no water, manna and quail where they could not get food. He provided them clothing and good health, Deuteronomy 8, verse 4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell. These 40 years, Moses reminds the Israelites. Your garments did not wax old. God, by a miraculous work, made it so that their garments did not wear out the 40 years they were in the wilderness. And he also kept their health, kept their feet from swelling. He ensured that they had what they needed. And this is the calling of any earthly father, to work hard, to provide for his family. His family can't get these things on their own. They need their father to provide them for them. Take care of their necessities of food, drink, clothing, shelter, health, education. That's the father's calling. God told Adam after the fall that he would labor by the sweat of his brow for this, not Eve. It's his calling to provide for his family. God was generous to the Israelites in his provision for them on the way to the land of Canaan. He could have only given them the manna. That manna had everything that they needed, all the nutrients that they needed in it. But instead, he also provided quail for them. That was above and beyond what was necessary. It was extra. It was generous. And even with regard to the manna, you can see the generosity of God in his physical provision for his children. He could have given them a manna that tasted bland, something like saltine crackers, but he didn't. Exodus 16, verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That was extra. That was beyond what was necessary. That was purely for their enjoyment. There was a generosity in God towards them in his physical provision. And yet, at the same time, he was careful not to spoil them with his physical provision, wasn't he? Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. He could have given them a whole lot more. He could have rained 10-course meals down upon them morning, noon, and night. But he didn't, because he didn't want to make them love the wilderness. more than Canaan, and so that they wanted to be there and not have their eyes set there. And the earthly father has to hold that balance too of generosity and yet not spoiling. To be kind and to show that generosity in his provision for his children, but not spoiling them and not making them set their hearts on the things of this earth and say, but I want to be here, Dad. I don't want to go there. A careful balance. A difficult balance. It takes wisdom. God provided for them physically, of course. He also provided for them spiritually. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But see, for now, that his provision for them spiritually was the law and the gospel that they needed. When he brought them out to Mount Sinai and set them down for a bit, brought Moses up to the mount, he delivered them the law and the gospel, the commands and the tablets, and also the plans for the tabernacle, the law that would show them their sin and drive them to Christ in the sacrifices of the tabernacle, in which would drive them back to that law in grateful obedience. So too the earthly father, in all of his providing of physical things, understands. But this must be provided for them above all else. It must provide them with the law and the gospel in their life. It must bring them to church on the Lord's day. They hear the law and hear the gospel. It must show them the importance of catechism instruction. Make sure they're prepared for that, so they hear the word of God. Show them the importance of what they're learning in school, of the things of Jehovah God, His law and His gospel, and the Father's own teaching of them, which we'll get to in a moment, and His support of these things, His support of the preaching of the Word of God, His support of the schools, His care for these things. He provides for His family the law and the gospel. So, the goal, the promised land, the provision that was needed. Third, God's caring of Israel as a son through the wilderness is in His protection that He gave to Israel. Isn't that too part of this image of carrying Israel in His arms through this wilderness? He's protecting them. He's holding them close so that the enemies cannot get to them and destroy them. Moses himself said it in our text. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, He shall fight for you according to all that He did for you in Egypt and in the wilderness. The Lord your Father has been fighting for the well-being of you, Israel, His son. Would your children say that about you, Father? Mine of me? My Father is a warrior for me, my soul especially, to protect me spiritually. You picture God holding Israel, one arm holding them tight, and the other arm, the sword in His hand, fighting off the enemies. Is that you and me, fathers? What did Israel cry out after the parting of the Red Sea, on the other side of that Red Sea, when the waters had taken down the Egyptian army? The Lord is a warrior, they cried out. He's a warrior for us. He fights for us, delivers us from our enemies. What did Moses do after the defeat of the Amalekites at the base of the Sinai Desert? He built an altar that he named Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah is our banner, a military term. We're under the banner of Jehovah God, the great warrior, and therefore we're safe as He brings us through this wilderness. So too our children ought to be able to say, my Father spiritually fights for me. He's a warrior for my soul. What kind of father lets the enemies of the world and the devil come and steal away the heart of his son and daughter with no care for it? He wraps his arms around his children, carries them, sometimes carrying them out of harm's way physically, sometimes carrying them physically out of spiritual harm's way. We all know, beloved, the culture in which we live, that our children are under attack of the Amalekites 1,000 times more fiercely than the Israelites were at the base of Mount Sinai. In the days of just sort of letting them kind of raise themselves as long as we're in a good community are over, if they ever existed. We need fathers attentive, involved, careful, defending spiritually. You fight for their soul, Father, as the warrior that they need. When you have control over the screens that are in your home, you have a grasp of what they're watching and what they're not, and what they may watch and what they may not, and you're letting the Amalekites pillage your children, if you have nothing to say about it, and all this filth flows into their mind and heart and soul, you're a warrior for their soul, Dad. When at family devotions you open the Word of God, and time again you do your best to apply something of that Word to them, and though everybody has different sets of gifts and abilities, you do your best and you keep doing it, you're a warrior for your family, Father. A mighty warrior for your soul, for their souls you are, Father, when you pray for them and pray with them in the struggles and the temptations that they face. You fight for their souls when you order the life of your home around the church, so that the church is their life. You know this is the place of spiritual safety. You fight the enemies of their souls, Father. You're involved in making sure they know their catechism. They're coming to Young People's Society. They have some sense of the importance of these things. You swing the sword at the enemy of their soul when you speak to them after the sermon at Sunday dinner. Say a few things about it. Pray about it in the family prayer. You're the warrior king for their soul that they need, Father. When you lead them to see their sin by showing them that you're a sinner and you see it, and you have the humility to apologize to them sometimes when you've been wrong and to say, I need the blood of Jesus Christ, you fight for their souls. When you live before the face of God in your life, and they can see this in you, so that you're around a campfire on family vacation and you look up at the stars and you think of Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And you say naturally and unplanned, Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name, all thy wondrous works proclaim. Moon and stars in shining might nightly tell their maker's might. You're a warrior for their souls when you teach them to discern truth from error. You're a warrior for their souls when you teach them to give their life in the service of Christ and of others with abandon. You don't have to have bulging biceps to be a warrior father for them, protecting them spiritually, but a mind and heart after God and a mind and heart after them. One of their great enemies is inside of them. And so part of the protection that a father affords is the protection of faithful discipline that protects them from that enemy that is inside of them. We're still under protection, as God did for Israel on the Exodus. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart," Moses says, "that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God has chastened thee." He disciplined them on the Exodus. He used the rod and the reproof. And fathers and mothers, of course, too, are doing this to protect them from the enemy that is inside of them. God uses this to give them, to wake up to that enemy that is inside of them and to resist that old man that is inside of them. David's mighty men, with their hundreds of kills, have nothing on you, warrior father, when you sit with your child who has walked in a way of sin. You say to him, "My child, in this matter, you are against your heavenly Father. You're over here, and Father is here. Confess this for what it is. Name it. Say that it is what Father says that it is. And leave it over there and come over here on Father's side again with regard to this thing. And repent of it and leave it. And come before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, 'I've sinned. And I'm sorry. And forgive me. And wash it away in the blood of Jesus, O God.'" And then you say to your child, and he does forgive you, child, "I declare that to you on the basis of Scripture, that he forgives you. Now, don't you love this God? He forgives you. Let's walk on his side with him. You're a mighty warrior, Father. As you sit down with your teenage son or daughter and speak with them about not following their own emotions and desires above the Word of God, but how the child of God has to learn to submit his emotions and desires to the Scriptures. In verses 32 through 43, which we did not read, of Deuteronomy 1, Moses recounts a time that the Israelites didn't trust God's word, but completely, emotionally, tried to take the land of Canaan on their own and even convinced themselves that this was God's will that they do this. This is a temptation for teenagers. If I desire this, then God is telling me that I should have this, even if it goes against the Scriptures. And a father sits down with his children, his teenagers, and says, "We must submit our desires to the clear Word of God and not think that our desires or emotions trump that, but bow before the sacred Scriptures." And then you pray and ask for the grace and strength and wisdom to do so. All this is provision, spiritual provision and protection. Goal is the promised land. That's the overarching goal. Provision along the way. Protection. Spiritual protection along the way. Fourth, a father keeps his promises. As faithful as God kept his promises and was faithful. Why was God even bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt, carrying them through the wilderness to the land of Canaan anyway? It's because he had promised to do so way back in the days of Abraham in the book of Genesis. He had promised, as a great promise of his covenant, that he would be a father who took his children out of their bondage to the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 1 verse 8, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give it unto them and to their seed after them." And he was faithful to that promise. He kept it, did not let it fall to the ground. He's trustworthy as a father. So too, an earthly father must keep his promises. The promises that he makes at baptism. A vow to raise them in the fear of the Lord. All the promises that he makes, be they great or small. Even if it's just, I'm going to buy you an ice cream cone after the doctor visit. Then you do it. And I do it. Or I'm going to be at your volleyball game tonight. I can't make all of them, but I'm going to be at this one. Their hearts will trust in us then. And the rest of our work with them has more meaning with them when we keep our word, our promises, as God keeps his. My Father's faithful. My Father keeps his word. I may rely upon him. I may depend upon him. I may trust what he says. Fifth, to be all this, a father must lead in his home. Take initiative. Show the pathway for his family and for his children, as God does, leading them by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Moses describes God in verse 33 as the God who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and to show you by what way you should go in a cloud by day. God led them through the wilderness. He knew the pathway on which to tread. So too, the earthly father must be this. He must lead his home and know, this is the way to go, my family. And I know it because I've been paying attention in church, listening and understanding God's word, how to apply it to the life of my home. I've been studying the scriptures, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus myself, that I might lead my home and family through this wilderness. And finally, sixth, we must be fathers who have a particular love for our children, as God had a particular love for his son Israel, whom he led through the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, God says to Israel, I placed my special love upon you and no others. And he did. He spoke to them in the mount. He brought them out to Mount Sinai, and he spoke to them directly and not to others. He put his presence amongst them. His tabernacle was amongst them. This was his son. He was there for fellowship with them. They had covenant with him, communion with him. Think of the image of our text again, of carrying, bearing that son. You hold that child with his face close to yours, and the father is speaking to his son the whole way as he carries him through. Fathers, I think all of these I need to speak to myself this morning, but this one especially, as I speak it to you. Let us not be too busy to have a bond of fellowship with our children that expresses the particular love we have for them as our sons and daughters, that communes with them and communicates with them. God is a communicating father. We're not always so great at that as men, but we must follow our Heavenly Father's example here. We can work hard at all the other things, but if we ignore them, are not fellowshipping with them, it makes so much of our other work fall to the ground. The fellowship gives them the incentive to obey, to listen. I know my Father who's speaking this to me. I trust him. I know him. I'm bound to him in a bond of love. I don't want to disappoint my Father. That fellowship in love is unique and particular. Israel knew God's love for them was unique and particular in the covenant of grace. He didn't give himself this way to the other nations of the earth. There was no second tabernacle that was there among the Amalekites that the Israelites discovered later. There was a tabernacle only among them. His love for them was particular, fellowshipping with them in ways that he didn't with anybody else. He forgave their sins. He kept his love amongst them. Though they sinned greatly, he brought them to repentance and never took away his love for them. So too, our children must know the bond that we have with them as sons and daughters is not like the bond we have with anybody else. Of course, we have a bond with lots of other people, but this is my son. This is my daughter. You have my love and fellowship in a unique way. You are my family, my special people. My love is for you. I never hold bitterness. I never seek to destroy this bond that is between us. And if there is friction, I seek the restoration of it in repentance and faith. I know some children are harder than others. There can be personality conflicts. But they must know beyond the shadow of a doubt that my Father loves me and seeks fellowship with me in the bond that he has with me. All of this, beloved, these six P's are in that image of God as a man bearing his son from Egypt to the land of Canaan. And God of the covenant has carried out all of those six P's for Israel and does for us perfectly. He did it perfectly for Israel in the wilderness. He does it perfectly for you yourself, Father. And if you ever doubt that, then look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you see God doing all these six things to the uttermost for his children. Christ is God taking us to the promised land as he pays the price for our sin that would take us to the bondage of Egypt and hell. Christ is God providing for us body and for soul as in the payment of the cross. Purchases our bodies anew in glory and our souls lifted up to heaven. Christ is God's ultimate protection from the great enemies of our body and soul, sin, the devil, hell itself, and the grave. Christ is the ultimate promise that God has given and fulfilled. Christ is the ultimate way God leads us. He is the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that leads us by his word on to glory. Christ is God himself come to us in a particular love for us, come in human flesh for fellowship with us. He's not a God afar off, but a God who is nigh. And if you ever doubt your own fatherhood, Father, because of your sin, in despair over your own weakness, the first thing you do is you run to this Christ and look to this Christ and see God as the perfect Father of you, a Father. I'm sure, like me, you can think of these six P's and see failures in yourself. I am not everything I'm called to be in every way. I remember one time when I was carrying one of my daughters when she was younger, and I had to run with her for some reason, and she slipped through my hands, fell to the ground. Thankfully, she didn't get hurt, but how terrible you feel as a father when you drop your little one like that. And how many times in particular instances have I failed spiritually? Have I dropped them spiritually in this instance or in that? We need to come as fathers in repentance this morning. And we need to know the forgiveness of the great Father, coming to him in Jesus Christ and looking up to him as our Father, first of all, and understanding that when I come to him in repentance and faith, he will forgive me, for he is all of these six things utterly unto me as a father. I am a father in need of a father today, a father that I see in Jesus Christ. And then as an earthly father, I'm spiritually able to do one of the things that is the highest on the list of what I am to do as an earthly father. I am to take my children and to lead them beyond myself as a father to Him and say, I am only a reflection, child. I am only an illustration of Him in the covenant of grace. And in my sins and weaknesses, forgive me, child. Look to Him. Come with me and look to Him. I need to look to Him too. And together we go to the foot of the cross and see Him in Jesus Christ, all these six things to the uttermost. Say, let's trust in Him together. He's always faithful. He always keeps His promises. He provides, He protects. He's a pillar of fire, cloud through the wilderness of this world. He has a particular love for His people that we know together as father and son and daughter. He's taking us to the promised land together. And that way, you and I, child, may have peace in the covenant of grace under His perfect fatherhood. Is that not the ultimate result of His fatherhood over us, beloved? Is that not also contained in that image of Him bearing His children like a man bears his son? The child, the son, the daughter can rest in His arms. This is sovereign Father. This is the God of the covenant who holds His people secure, safe, protects them, provides, leads them to the promised land. They don't have to be anxious or secure in Him. Both father and child secure in Him. And when out of that understanding, fathers, we live as a father, as a reflection of that, that we know and experience ourselves, then our children may find a peace in our fatherhood too. And they say something like this, my heavenly Father has me in His sovereign, powerful arms. He's bearing me, and I know it. And my earthly Father has me in His too. And my heavenly Father is even using my earthly Father, in spite of His weaknesses and sins, to carry me all the way to Canaan. I'm right where I should be. And I have peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy great and perfect fatherhood over us, and give us as fathers to be a reflection of this, O God. For Thy glory and Thy honor, and for their good. In Jesus' name, amen.